Song of Solomon. It's in your Bible. It's lyric love poetry, and it is quite explicit. It's about love, it's about sex, and it's in the Bible. In fact, I'm planning actually in doing a whole series of messages, which I actually planned before I was interrupted last fall. I'm fairly confident it's not because God didn't want me to preach on that. I'm planning on finding out after the first of the year. If January comes and I'm in the hospital again, we'll never preach on this book. But I'm planning on preaching on it next year, early next year. We'll explore this part of God's word together. Also notice, though, in this text, and we're not going to go into it any further, but just another quick comment about the goodness here of human sexuality. Notice the period. One commentator, Walter Trobisch was his name, who wrote about marriage, and some of the things he shared was very meaningful to me when earlier in life. Like about the time I was getting married to Danelle, I was reading some of his books, and he makes a big deal about the period. They will become one flesh, period. And his point here was that there's no mention here of procreation. There's no mention of sex as a way of producing the next generation. There's no sense here that sex is really, it's just kind of a thing you have to do in order to make more people. There's a period, and the two will become one flesh, period, which indicates that there's something basically good, essentially good about human sexuality in and of itself, not as something that does something else. But in and of itself, it is something that is very good. Sexual activity in practice by fallen people is dangerous. And remember, dangerous doesn't mean bad. I'd go back to the image of the tiger. Is there anything more beautiful than a tiger, watching a tiger move? But I don't think I want him here with us right now. We're going to get some biblical insights from an amazing passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 12 through 20. In my Bible, the inserted paragraph heading says, sexual immorality. It's a letter from Paul written in large measure in response to questions from Christians in the church in the city of Corinth in the first century. Questions about their faith and life in Christ, and how that was to affect their attitudes and practices. Directions that Paul is giving for how to do church life together. That's kind of the theme for the book of 1 Corinthians. And one of the things apparently they were asking about was sexuality. Corinth was famous as a town in the Roman Empire, a port town that was quite famous for its rampant immorality that was kind of known in that city. I mean, I guess you kind of think Las Vegas. Or if you live in Las Vegas, you could think Reno. Or if you live in Nevada, you could think San Francisco. New York City. I mean, the idea of places that are sort of identified with immorality. Well, Corinth was that town in the Roman Empire. In fact, there was a word that was coined in the Roman culture in the first century, the word Corinthianize. And to Corinthianize someone was to corrupt their morals. Oh, that person's been Corinthianized. So you get the idea of what Corinth was all about. Against this backdrop, Paul instructs his friends in Christ, encouraging them toward sexual purity and away from immorality. So let's read this passage, and we'll pick it apart. Hear God's word. Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food for the stomach and the stomach for food, but God will destroy them both. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word that tells us the truth and that blesses us. I pray that it would do both of those things for us here today. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, continuing with our touch analogy, we'll start now kind of unpacking what this passage says using this analogy. You can kind of remember this stuff by remembering the word touch. T, treacherous. Human sexuality can be treacherous. What do we mean by that? Well, verse 12, everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. This is what Paul says. Here we have the first of a pair of quotations that Paul is apparently using that would have been kind of circulating around first century Roman culture, things, something you would have heard people say in Corinth all the time. Everything is permissible for me. We're not exactly sure what the context is for this quote, but it is an expression of personal license. I can do what I want. I suppose you could add the little caveat with a little footnote, as long as I'm not hurting anyone else. I can do whatever I want. Things are permissible for me. I have license. It really could be even because of Jesus. This may be, we know in other contexts, this is something that people would say, people in Corinth probably for sure, because of Jesus. Well, Jesus died for my sins, so sin doesn't exist anymore. Whatever I do isn't sin because Jesus died for that. And that's a crazy notion. Sin is still sin. Sin is still bad. Sin still has its destructive influences, but we are forgiven in Christ. Jesus didn't die to give us a license to sin more because sin actually hurts us. It's actually not smart to sin, but we do. All right, so here's this expression of personal license. Paul's response, well, maybe technically true. You can, quote, get away with things. Jesus did die for your sin, so you can give yourself to sexual immorality and that won't mean you're going to hell. That's about your faith in Christ and your relationship with God. Your willingness to just do sin callously may indicate you don't really understand it, or your relationship with Christ isn't all that good. But you're not going to go to hell because you sin. If that were the case, let's all get out of here. There's no point. No, we are sinners saved by grace, but not so that we can sin. And so what Paul says is, technically, maybe you have the ability to do lots of different things, including bad things, but you shouldn't only be thinking about what you can do. You should be thinking about what is good for you to do. That's really a better way of thinking about it. Can I get away with this? That's a dumb question. A better question is, would it be good for me? Would it be good for others? Would it be good in the sight of God for me to do this? See, the implication here is that where sexual immorality versus purity is concerned, your sexual impulses are inclined to be treacherous, to lie to you, to not ask the question if this is good, just ask the question if you can get away with it, if you can, if anyone will stop you. Your impulses are prone to say things like, beneficial? Sure! Or, who cares if it's beneficial? It won't hurt you or anyone else, really. No one needs to know. It's no big deal. I've heard that one. How about you? I think what Paul is directing us toward here is to let our brain, our organ designed and employed for thinking, inform our decisions, rather than other organs designed for things other than thinking. Again, maybe sounds a little humorous, but it's profound. Let your brain do the deciding about who you are and what you will do. If you ask other body parts to do that thinking for you, you're being foolish. Where sexual activity is concerned, think first, think often, set your boundaries, and keep them. God help us. Again, referring back to the last time I talked about sex in church, sexuality in church, probably was youth group time many years ago. And I remember one of the pieces of advice I gave kids, which they probably weren't listening to. What makes me think you're going to listen today, but I'll give it to you anyway. Decide now. Decide right now who you are and what you will do and what you won't do. This is the time to decide. Let your brain think right now. The time to decide isn't when you're sitting in the back of a car. And then the question, how much can I do? What can I get away with? How much can I do with this person without it actually crossing some sort of God-given line? Certainly both in terms of premarital experience, but I would also say probably in terms of extramarital experience. You know, how much can I do and it's still okay? It's a dumb question. It's a licentious question. It's a question that's going to lead you astray. A better question is, how little can I do and still say what's appropriate for me in relationship to this person? Another way of saying this, how much can I save for later? And with young people, the word would be, the way God's designed us is that there should be an escalation. If you're in a relationship with someone and you're young and you're preparing for your life, I think the way God's designed us is for that jet engine in our Volkswagen bodies to lead us toward greater intimacy. But rather than try to do as much as possible as early as possible, it's much wiser to say, let's hold the line as long as we can. Let's hold back as long as we can. And then when the nature of the relationship is such that we really need to do more to say what we need to say, you're maturing in your relationship. And eventually, by God's design, you get to the point where you say, you know what? We need to go all the way. We need to join our bodies together to say what is appropriate for us in the nature of our relationship. And that's the time when you say, will you marry me? And you say yes. And you have a ceremony. And you make a life together. That's God's design. Okay. Let your brain figure that out. And then tell the rest of your body to follow. To the best of your ability. God help us. Treacherous. Okay. Also overpowering. There's the O. Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Same quote, new wisdom. I can do whatever I want. Who's going to stop me? And the implication here is that something within us related to our sexuality threatens to master us, to seize control of us to our detriment, to become a self-destructive addiction. I thought about this addiction analogy. I mean, people talk about sexual addiction. And it seems to me that part of the problem with addictive behavior related to sexuality is that you can have a drug addiction, but you gotta go somewhere and get the drug. I realize it's not hard to do that, but you still have to go do it. With our sexuality, I can't leave it over there. It's coming with me. It's in here. It's in my guts. So it makes it, I think, particularly tricky. Are people sometimes, actually, often, perhaps, overpowered by their sexual impulses? Really, this is not a trick question. You ever heard of a pastor, a politician, a noted, quote, dedicated family man being inexplicably brought down by strange and/or immoral sexual activity? You ever heard of a famous person, athlete, politician, posting pictures of their private parts out in public or accidentally out in public? Why would someone do that? The risk so high, the reward seems to me really low. Well, because people are kind of crazy when it comes to sexuality, it seems to me. Something overpowers them against their best interest, health and wholeness. We human beings made in and to reflect God's image are to ride herd over our sexual desires and impulses. We are to ride herd over our sexual desires and impulses. It's part of being human. We can do it. Not always easy, but we can do it. Much better than the opposite. When those impulses and desires are riding herd over us, we're in trouble. And it happens. All right, so the goodness, significance, and so danger of sex is important listen to this, because we are important. Our bodies, as made and redeemed by God, are extraordinary. Why is sexual purity such a big deal? Because we are a big deal. Our bodies are a big deal. Extraordinary. They are, here's the you, unending. Food for the stomach and the stomach for food. But God will destroy them both. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Here's another popular saying that apparently was floating around Corinth at the time. And it sounds kind of 21st century-ish, doesn't it? Food for the stomach and the stomach for food. And this in relationship to sexuality. Food for the stomach and the stomach for food. The idea expressed here is that sexual activity is not all that significant. It's pretty much like eating. Neither are really life-altering. Have sex however, whenever, wherever, and with whomever. It's no more significant than having the beef or the chicken or the chef's salad for dinner. Now, I think that is a way of thinking that's very much part of our culture today, is it not? I mean, everybody has to have something to eat and everybody has to have sex. Paul strongly disagrees. Digestive processes, he say, will end when we die. God will destroy them both. But we will go on. God raised Jesus from life to death, from death to life. Get that right. Death to life. And he will do the same for us. We go on, and our bodies are an inseparable part of who we are. Our bodies are an inseparable part of who we are. Extraordinary. Sexual immorality means using our bodies in a way contrary to God's design and desire for us. And this has implications for us in this life with these bodies, and in the next life with our new imperishable bodies. We will not need the blood of Jesus to cover us for our digestive choices. But our sexual choices are a different matter. We and our physical bodies are connective. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body, Paul says. Our bodies, ourselves, are made for connecting. You can hear that as we are made for relationship. Relationship with God. Relationship with one another. Relationship with the environment God has put us in. Offering ourselves to another in sexual activity is a good way to connect. It's good. Extraordinary. But it's not the only way. And I think it's important that we say this. Sexuality is a subset, in a sense, of this broader need to connect. And you don't have to have sex to connect in a healthy way, in a meaningful way, in a deep way. It's not the only way to connect. And by itself, divorced from other types of connection, social knowing, life sharing, personal commitment, the marriage of bodies without these other marriages makes for a very, very bad connection indeed. A defrauding, a using, a removal, rather than a giving. And for Christ's people, all of this happens in light of our whole self, whole body connection to Jesus Christ. Our bodies belong with him and to him. And Paul says that connecting with a prostitute for recreational or some other deceptive and illicit purpose has a profound effect on that primary and eternal connection with our Lord. As such, Paul says, it is a sin against our very selves. Let me share a quote from this Deborah Hirsch book from InterVarsity, Redeeming Sex. The whole allure of sexuality and the associated desire to overcome loneliness through relational connection seem to point to far deeper human longings to know and be known, not just by one another, but supremely by the other, the living God. There's a clue to this, actually, in our Bibles, in the Hebrew part of the Bibles, with this word yada, transliteration Y-A-D-A, which means to know. Perhaps some of you are familiar with some of these verses way back in the Old Testament. Abraham knew his wife. Abraham yadad his wife. Abraham knew his wife, and she bore him a son. There's this sense of sexual intercourse, sexual connecting between this man and this woman. It is in the context of knowing. Sex is not the only way for us to know others in a fulfilling and God-honoring way. I think it's important for us to understand that. Being single is in no way a second-class condition for Christians or humans in general. Single people can connect in all the ways God has and intends for them in a fulfilling way without the necessity of sexual expression. And in that way, single people, unmarried people, people who are abstinent in terms of sexual activity are experiencing the fullness of really what sex is all about. And one day we'll experience it in the full in face-to-face fellowship with the living God. Hirsch again, Deborah Hirsch. I believe that within both the desire and the pleasure of sex are found deeper human longings for eternal connection and ecstasy. Finally, we and our bodies are holy. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. We are holy. I'd refer you back to the message several weeks ago on holiness as one of our allies in this reviving process. We are holy. Holiness is not something we are essentially to achieve. It is something that we are. And this holiness includes our bodies. Temples of God. Extraordinary. We must hear and receive and embrace God's revelation in Christ. The Father made us, created us holy. And Christ redeemed us to holiness. Set apart, special. Mind, heart, soul, and body. We are meant to live according to this reality. In so doing, with our bodies, by our choices toward sexual purity, finally and most importantly, we reveal in ourselves the character of our God. We're called to be people who can say, you want to know what God is like? Look at our sexuality. Look at our sexual practice. God loves people. God sees us human beings as precious. Unique, everyone eternally significant. Look at how we relate to one another in terms of our sexuality. We unite as husband and wife by God's design and to God's glory. And we do not, God help us, we do not look at others as commodities to be used for our own purposes and pleasure. God is not like that. God would never temporarily hook up with someone and then discard them. When God hooks up with people, it is forever. People matter. We are invited to show forth the character of our God through the way we understand and participate as wonderful, beautiful, good sexual beings. Finally, last quote from Deborah Hirsch in this book. Heck, you won't have to read it. I've read half of it to you. If we are created in the image of God, then our sexuality reflects something of who God is. Sex is not just a means to the end of the propagation of the species, or even for fun, but to make the Creator known. Our sexuality is indeed a powerful force. It can lead us to something of an experience of either heaven or hell, depending on our ability to orient it toward God or not. This is why it not only needs to be understood and integrated into our spirituality, but also handled with great care, and why it's imperative for Christians to talk more openly about it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this word, from your word, and what it means to me. What it means for us in a very positive way. Lord, I'm grateful that you've reminded me, and I hope reminded all of us, that the word from you, the word from your church authentically, is not sex, we're against it. But sex, oh, it's a beautiful, beautiful creation. It's part of God's revelation of himself, of your revelation of yourself, who you are. That you have invited us mysteriously, dangerously, wonderfully to participate in. Lord, help us to enjoy and to respect our sexuality, the people around us, ourselves, our bodies, and especially you. Lord, we know we need your help in this. Please give it. I pray in your name and for your sake. Amen.